Did you get dressed up? Did you put on a tie? Well, not all you ladies did, I can see that. A few of you men did. Ramonsi, thank you. You and I, we got a tie on. That's great. I hope that we all prepared somehow to come to worship this morning, whether it's just taking a shower, clean clothes, but even more so, preparing in our hearts to come and worship with the people of the Lord. But of all the things that makes it possible for us to worship in God's presence today, any day, at any time, is the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There's only one way to approach the Almighty God, and it's through the merits of Christ's death on the cross on our behalf. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power of the good news of the gospel. It is not just God's plan, it is the plan of God from eternity past, that we would come through the narrow gate of Christ's death and sacrifice for us on the cross into the wide expanse of eternity, of relationship with Him, of love and mercy and grace. It's a narrow path, yes, but it's open to every single one who will find and receive the love of Christ and submit themselves to Him. It's a wonderful opportunity. So this morning, as we conclude this sermon series on what we've been looking at of God's interest, God's plan for the Jewish people, I want us to focus in on this narrow gate and yet broad opening of resurrection, life in Christ, and the hope of eternity with Him that's not just for us, but for every single Jew as well. For the Jews of the world, God has a gift of them for them of salvation in Christ Jesus. So, in this message this morning, I want to review where we've kind of covered, and we're going to look at lots of scripture again, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. So, here's some of the things we've talked about. God chose to use Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob to reveal God's divine nature and the invitation into eternal relationship with Him. The Bibles that we carry in our hands or maybe on our phone record the historical record of what God has shown us and what He will show us yet through His relationship with the Jewish people. We've seen in this series, though, that unfortunately these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a real penchant for idolatry. Oftentimes, even in their own land, they would look to the pagan nations around them for worship practices and gods and idols that they would turn to for God's blessing on their land and their fertility and their crops and so on. As I shared a couple weeks ago, Baal worship was one of the worst, where they would literally go so far as sacrificing their children to Baal in order to get Baal's blessing. But time and time again, God brought prophets into the midst of the Jewish nation with warnings of what was coming. And oftentimes their prophecies were carried three key themes. Number one, stop worshiping idols. Number two, if you do not stop worshiping idols, judgment is going to come, and it often came in the form of an enemy invasion. But thirdly, God in His mercy would one day send a redeemer, a deliverer, and there would be restoration. We've looked in the scriptures that the Jewish people have experienced a number of oppressive situations from enemy armies when they refused to turn from their idols. And we haven't got time to look at the whole timeline of all of those situations, but there were minor invasions, minor controls of Ammonites and Moabites and Edomites and all of those ites, all the way through to the Assyrians, and one of the big ones was the Babylonian invasion that happened, in which on several different deportations, the Jewish people were killed or taken captive back to Babylon, where they were held captive for over 70 years before they began to return and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and so on under Nehemiah and Ezra. We also have seen that there has been even a greater and a longer breaking up of the Jewish nation because of their hardness of God, and that happened with the Roman army and their occupation of the land of Israel until in AD 70, the Roman army came in, and under Titus, they literally ransacked the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and for nearly 2,000 years now, the Jewish people have been held in captivity away from their land and so on. And yet, we now know that in the last number of years during the 1900s, but especially in 1948, the Jewish nation has once again returned to the land, and they are being restored there. At the beginning of this series, I said that you could read your scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies about God's plan, God's judgment, but also God's restoration for the Jewish people from four different perspectives. You could read it from the perspective that some prophecies are really an encouragement that God is going to restore the Jewish nation as a people, as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God was going to restore them to the land that God had promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. We also see in Scripture that God has promised to restore the city of Jerusalem itself, and that one day Christ is going to return to the city of Jerusalem to rule and to reign. But the fourth way that we can read the prophecies of Scripture and see indications there is that the Jewish nation will be revived. They are going to come to an understanding that Jesus is their Messiah, their Savior. They're going to call upon the Lord for their salvation. Right now, many, many Jews around the world are basically living quite secular lives. We see evidence of some who are very serious, very orthodox, very ultra-orthodox, in fact. But for the most part, the Jewish people around the world are quite detached, even from their Old Testament scriptures and faith. But God wants to take them even beyond that and find them to lead them to faith in Christ. That's what I want to focus on this morning in this last message. So I've got a lot of scriptures here to look at. So let's begin. Romans chapter 1. Please take your Bibles if you brought one. And we're going to be turning back and forth, looking at a number of these verses and indications of God's plan, the gospel plan, for Jews and Gentiles alike. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I've intentionally not included any of these scriptures in my notes, so I'm going to be turning with to them just like you are. Give you a moment, and for me a chance to catch my breath. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So, from this passage and numerous other ones, we are encouraged in the reality that the gospel message is for every single nationality. It's for you, it's for me. Now, unless you know that you've got some Jewish heritage in your family tree, most of us here, I would say, are what we would call Gentiles. Most of us here, many of us here, back from the days of Noah, we are descendants of Japheth, okay? And Japheth, he and his descendants went up into Europe and into much of that northern and western Europe. So those of us who have white skin, we're probably more likely descendants of Japheth. Some of you who are from Africa, you are descendants of Ham. Now, in reality, though, it doesn't make a big difference, because The gospel message brings us all back together again as being brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, the gospel brings us all together. Now, we know that God's heart for his chosen people was captured, though, in the Apostle Paul's compassion for them. So even in Paul's day, the Jews had rejected Christ, and yet Paul had a real heart to see them come to Christ. So turn a few pages further, Romans chapter 10. And I just want to pick this out and show it to you here, because Paul was well aware, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this letter, that most of the Jewish nation were rejecting Christ. And yet here was Paul's heart for them. He said, brethren, and he's talking to the believers, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Just to clarify this, there's two kinds of righteousness. There is a righteousness that comes by trying to keep the rules, by trying to keep it all together, by obeying and doing all of the rituals and the rules and so on. And that is an earned righteousness. Or there is the righteousness that God gives us that's not based upon what we do, but it's based upon believing that Jesus covers us in his righteousness and that we stand before God with the clothing of Christ on us and his righteousness. And so Paul is really comparing that contrast here. He says the Jewish people, even if they're serious about keeping the law, they're attempting to do it to establish their own righteous standing. But we have the opportunity of coming to God in Christ Jesus. So, the old covenant of the law that was given to the Hebrew people as they were traveling through the wilderness back up to Egypt after being held as slaves in Egypt, that old covenant was one that gave an indication or a foreshadowing of what was going to happen through the sacrifice of Christ. But that old covenant did not last. It has been replaced through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 8. So there is this old relationship based upon the keeping of the law, but in Christ now that has been set aside. Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm just pulling some verses here to help you understand and see this, I trust. We'll start at verse 7. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as Christ, he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Because, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So this is quite clear, that God has not forgotten about the Jewish nation, nor are they being exempt from this new covenant we have in Christ. God still wants them to come into that covenant. So he has made a new covenant with them as well, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We'll get back to that thought in a moment here. Galatians chapter 3 is just another indication, again, of Jew and Gentile being included in God's gift of salvation through Christ. Galatians 3, And verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we are included in God's gift of salvation being given to us, but so are the Jewish nation. Go to verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. So when we read in the scriptures of God's promise to forgive and restore and heal the Jewish nation, because God hasn't forgotten about them, we can read ourselves into those same promises because of our inheritance by faith in Christ. But reading ourselves into those promises does not mean that God has then rejected the Jews because they seem like they have missed out on it. No, no, no. We read ourselves into it, but God is still going to keep his promises to Jew and Gentile alike. So, what we read in Scripture is that God is not finished with the Jewish nation, and in fact, there is one more time yet of great testing that awaits the Jews to convince them that they need to turn and receive Christ as their Savior. We're not going to take time to look at it this morning, but in Daniel chapter 9, the prophet Daniel, while in Babylon, God showed him a timeline of God's work with the Jewish people. And there is this whole teaching, this whole vision Daniel saw of 70 weeks, 70 weeks of years. And God showed Daniel that from the time that the command would go, that they could return to the land of Israel and begin rebuilding, there would be a span of time that would lead right up until the coming of Christ and Christ being rejected in Jerusalem and then nailed on the cross. But then Daniel talks about a space, or there seems to be a space of time between Christ's crucifixion, the ultimate rejection of Christ by the Jews there back in the turn of that century. There would be a space of time called the time of the Gentiles, where God was going to turn to the non-Jewish nation and begin to reveal to them salvation in Christ. But God's not finished with them, and there is still one more week of years, 7 years yet, that God is going to work in the lives of the Jewish people specifically, that we call the Great Tribulation. We call that the Great Tribulation when God is really going to pressure them once more. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. And there will be trouble such as never has been since for this nation. Maybe you could turn to the book of Daniel, and I want to just show you one verse there in Daniel. Wow, now we're really doing a Bible drill here to see if we can find those books in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter in this book of Daniel. And it just says there, at that time, Michael the angel shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And to that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Jesus alluded to this time of trouble that the Jewish nation are going to experience when he was talking about the signs of the end times. You could find that when you turn to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus is giving all kinds of details of wars, and pestilence, and famine, and all sorts of things. He then really gets to a very interesting prophecy, an interesting prediction, beginning in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24. And he's pulling together the details that come from the book of Daniel, where it seems that in the great tribulation time, there will be an antichrist figure, and it rises up. And you can read this in the book of Revelation, who for the first 3.5 years brings peace and harmony, and maybe during that time that the Jewish nation are even able to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and sacrifices to God begin, and so on. But in the middle of that 7 years, this antichrist man of peace suddenly turns rogue and comes and desecrates the temple and claims to be God himself. And in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," it's when the antichrist desecrates the temple and declares that he himself is God. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in these days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world, nor until this time. No, nor ever shall be." I'm skipping over a few verses here, but there's some details in Old Testament prophecy where we find that all the nations of the world will be gathered against Jerusalem at this time. That there could be as much as 2/3 of Jews who will be killed. There will be great distress in the city of Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. The city will be taken, and it looks like all hope is gone for the Jewish people. Meanwhile, in the time of this great distress, we know from Revelation 14 that God's going to send 144,000 witnesses, perhaps primarily to the Jews, but perhaps even around the world. The gospel is going to be preached by an angelic voice. Sinners are going to come to Christ. They're going to possibly and likely face death because of their faith in Christ. But there will be a witness of that gospel message. And that ultimately, in the very height of the greatest turmoil and distress, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is going to return. Jesus will literally return to the city of Jerusalem. He will establish his rule over the nations from that city. And the remnant of the Jewish people will be saved. I'm going to have you turn to one more really tough book in the Old Testament to find, and that's the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, if I can give you a hint, if you start at Matthew and just go back a couple books, you'll be able to find Zechariah. And I want to read this wonderful, prophetic, hope-filled message of Jesus' return. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. I'll start at verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Down to verse 8. "And in that day it shall be that that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one." There are so many more details and scriptures that could be added to a simple outline like this. But ultimately we know that God's promise to bring Israel to salvation in Christ is yet to be fully realized and seen. And while we as Gentiles here can read every promise from the perspective that these promises in Scripture are for us, we must never forget that the promises of God are also for the Jewish people, that they will come to Christ. So therefore, I want to just conclude with what I think are some key takeaways of how we live our lives now, having had some insights into these prophetic scriptures from the Word of God. God's outpouring on the Gentiles and the formation of His church in these last 2,000 years does not negate God's promises to Israel and to the Jewish people. God's attention is being focused once again on the Jews. And as we have seen them come back to the land since 1948, we're watching history and prophecy come together. We're excited to see the Jewish people reestablished in their land. We know they're under great distress and great attack, but the Lord is working. We know that God is honoring His promises to Israel, and in spite of their rebellion and nearly 2,000 years of being dispersed around the world, they have become a nation. They have come to their own land. The city of Jerusalem, though it's under great dispute yet, that God is working and restoring there. But at the heart of it, we need to be believing and praying that they, the Jewish people, will come to Christ, will come to faith in Christ as their Savior. God will give them, as He promised, a heart of flesh, a heart to be open to the Lord. God has promised that He's going to pour His Spirit out on them and that they are going to live because of His Spirit at work in their lives. One of the most interesting prophecies, again from Zechariah chapter 12, that has given us hope of how their hearts will change, is that they are going to receive and view Jesus as their Messiah. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 7. No, 10. Zechariah 12 verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. And so how should we pray for the Jewish nation? Well, we know from Psalm 122 verse 6 that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We see all of the havoc and all of the chaos, even today in the news, every day in the news of what's going on in Jerusalem. We wonder, how could there be peace? The Antichrist is going to come and he's going to try to bring about a peaceful resolution between the Arabs and the Jews and the Muslims, which may seem to hold for a time, but it will not last. There is only one ultimate peace, and that is where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, let's ultimately be praying for revival amongst the Jewish people. Let's ultimately be praying that they open their hearts to the Lord. But the Bible also tells us, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 7, that Jerusalem is going to become a praise on the earth. Can you imagine that? That everybody in the whole earth is going to be excited about what's happening in Jerusalem. Right now, most of the nations of the earth are raging about what's happening in Jerusalem. But let us pray that through Christ and His return, Jerusalem is going to have a peace like they've never had before. And then thirdly, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 6, it says that all the nations of the earth will rise up and go to Jerusalem someday. They're going to go there because Jesus is ruling and reigning. And so as we pray for the nation of Israel, let us pray for God to be working in their hearts and lives, His plan to be accomplished, and for Jesus Christ to return and rule and reign from that city. Though the statistics vary, I've seen that there is estimated between 15.8 and 16.8 million Jews in the world right now. Approximately 10 million of them live in Israel. But less, in fact, significantly less than 5% of them are actually Christians. Israel is back in its land, in their land. We are witnessing a significant phenomenon in our own days. But prophetic teaching, far from belonging to the dustbin of history, is indispensable to understanding the events that are taking place today. There are going to be wars. There are going to be battles. There's going to be great destruction yet in that city and for that nation. But we, the Church of Jesus Christ, should not turn a blind eye to what's happening. Instead, we should turn our hearts in prayer and encouragement and support for that nation. By the way, next Sunday, we have invited a couple to come and speak to us who are new to us. They live in Edmonton, and they minister, or they represent a ministry called Friends of Israel. And they're going to come and share with us their ministry and that organization that has been in function since 1936, talking about how they are reaching out to the Jewish people around the world, specifically trying to help them find the reality that Jesus Christ is their Savior. One of the things they plan to do next Sunday is they're going to take us through quite quickly through the elements of the Passover meal and how those elements point to Jesus. And how they, in their ministry, use the Passover celebration as a witnessing point of sharing Christ with the Jewish people. So that's next Sunday. We'll be welcoming them to come here and share with us. Lastly, I want to encourage each of you. Though this series that we've had in these last few weeks has been about God's prophecies and God's word for the nation of Israel, that he has not forgotten about them, and that he will one day bring them to Christ. How about you? Have you come to Christ? Do you know the hope of life in Christ? For you see, the gospel, as we read, is for Jew and Gentile alike. And that one day, in Christ, we're going to stand before God's throne. We're going to worship him together in every language of the world, as we give God glory for what he has done. Every one of you here this morning, the Lord is saying, come. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, haven't believed that it is only by Christ's death on the cross that your sins can be forgiven, that you have forsaken any attempt of being approved by God in your own righteousness, instead coming to faith in Christ, I want to encourage you. Please do not put that decision off. Keep your heart open. Open it up. Receive Christ. Thank him. Let him be the one who forgives you and writes your name in the book of life. So that whether Christ comes, if he comes soon or if it's still delayed, whether things in the world get absolutely crazy, whether even we face great persecution and great distress here in this area, in this region, we still know that our lives are in Christ. And that we are ready to meet him at a moment's notice. Folks, there's no delay. We need to be right with the Lord. But then lastly, in this late hour, as we see evidence of Christ coming back soon, let us be found faithful in our witness for the Lord, encouraging other people to come to Christ. I'll invite the team to come. Let us be found faithful to really give our lives to Jesus and then to the work of sharing this hope and this message. You see, it's only in Christ that we'll ever be acceptable before God. But in Christ, we can have great hope and great assurance, and we can share that with other people. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your plan for the salvation of the whole world. Thank you for your plan of salvation for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that you haven't finished with the Jewish nation yet, and that, Lord God, there are still clear prophetic indications that, Lord God, You're going to draw them to you. Oh, Lord, give them soft hearts to receive Christ now. Give them soft hearts to come to Jesus the Messiah. Lord, turning to you, being born again of the Spirit of God, believing Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. It's not through the blood of bulls and goats and Old Testament rituals, but it's now through Christ. And then, Father God, I pray for each one of us here that we also would, Lord God, have our hearts right with you in Christ. But also, Lord, fill us and equip us. Excite us, O Lord God, to share this message of hope with people around the world. Thank you for this privilege and this time in which we live. Show us your will and your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Team's going to lead us.